Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Be turning in your Bibles to 1 Peter, and we're going to finish chapter 1 today, where we've been for the last several weeks, and just kind of as a way to recap where we have been. Remember, we have called this series going through 1 Peter, Enduring Hope. And that's exactly the message. We've heard that message over and over again. And we're going to continue to hear that as Peter is writing to exiles, people who've been cast out. He is writing, reminding them of the hope that they have, really in a situation that probably to us today, if we looked at it, maybe to those gathered there, they would have said, well, it looks pretty hopeless to us. And he was reminding them of the hope. He's reminding them of the living hope that they have. It's not a dead hope. Hey, sometimes we can hope for things that we know there is probably no way what we're hoping for is going to come about. This is not that. He says, this is a living, breathing hope. He reminds them that it's an eternal hope, that it's a hope that no one can take away. Even if their life ends here, no one can take away the hope that they have. It's a grace-given hope. It's nothing they've earned. So imagine you're in that situation and you're a new believer. You're a new convert. If all of a sudden the message was, hey, a lot of you've earned this grace, they're like, man, I hadn't earned anything. But he reminds them, it's not what you've earned. It is a grace-given hope, and it's a hope that should transform us. So when we come to the end of the chapter here, Peter's going to give us a reminder of how we can know that we have this hope. It's certainly the Spirit of God giving testimony, but he's going to remind them of something in this, what would have been a letter to them. He's going to remind them that we have the Word of God, and the Spirit of God testifies in our heart. And God used the Spirit, okay, the Spirit of God, God the triune God, use the Spirit of God to speak into human writers who gave us the Word of God. So as we end this chapter, Peter's going to remind them that we have God's Word. And today, we have it condensed in these 66 books. The Word of God revealing who God is to us, reminding us, chapter after chapter, of the hope that we have. So I want to begin in verse 22 and work to the end of the chapter. Follow along if you would. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart, love one another constantly. Because you have been born again, not by perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. Now he's going to quote Isaiah 40. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever, or endures forever. And this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Today, I want to remind us of just three truths that he works through. Three truths about the Word of God for us to hold on to today. Because, I don't know what you're facing. I know, you know, I've spoken to, you know, this week to a man having open heart surgery. I've spoken to a family that lost a loved one, spoke to a person having cancer treatment, And that's just three in a church of thousands. So I don't know what you're going through, but let this message encourage you. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Let it encourage you that the word of our Lord, it stands forever. And it should guide us and give us the hope that Peter was hoping that these who had been cast out, these who had been dispersed, they would have. So what are these three truths? First is this: the word of God has a purpose. Okay? The word of God has a purpose. Now that's a broad statement. And I would say this, I think the word of God has a multitude of purposes. I mean, what does the word of God do? I wrote this down. It reveals who God is. It reveals who God is. It reveals to us. Imagine if we just didn't know anything. Imagine if we didn't have the word of God and it was all left to us to try to paint a picture of who God is. Probably many of us, as we think about the power of God, we would not have fallen down on the God of the Bible. We would think of a God as a king who would punish us, who would not a father who would love us. But the word of God reveals who God is. It reveals God's plan for redemption, beginning in Genesis chapter 3. It reveals God's working in our lives to produce disciples, because that's what we are to be, disciples of Christ. But ultimately, as we have talked about over these last few weeks, the word of God shows God's salvation and how we can be redeemed. The word of God reveals God's salvation. And then it reveals to us that the Spirit of God is using the word of God to bring about sanctification in our lives. Let's read verse 22 again. Since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for one another. From a pure heart, love one another constantly. See, when we read that, we can be quick to say, well, purifying is what I'm doing. Okay, I am purifying myself. I don't think that's what this means. If you study it, the purification is a divine act. Okay, as we walk with Christ, as we seek to be obedient to Christ, and that ought to grow the longer we walk with Christ, we ought to be becoming, if that's what sanctification is, where we are becoming more and more like Christ. So our obedience is something we should strive for every day, not just something we do on Sunday. But every day we seek to be obedient. And the Spirit of God is using the Word of God, and that is purifying our heart. It certainly begins at salvation when we are declared righteous. But I think it continues in this time of sanctification. Then he says, this is how you'll know that you're able to do this. Listen very closely. He says, what will be the sign that the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to purify you, to draw you closer to Christ? He says, the sign will be is that you love one another with a pure heart. That you are able to love one another through your differences. See, you know what lost people do? When lost people get angry with somebody, they just cut them off. They say, I won't have anything to do with you anymore. But he says, this is how you prove the Spirit of God is using the Word of God in your life. Is that we have a sincere brotherly love for one another, and it holds us and guides us through our differences. It holds us and guides us as we walk upon this earth together. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, I'll give you this sign. How will people know that you're my disciple? What was his answer? Because you're going to be able to quote a lot of scripture? Because you're going to wear a necktie on Sunday? Yeah, I threw that in. That's how they're going to know you're serious about your faith. Is that what he said? He said, this is how they're going to know you are my disciple, in the love that you have for one another. He said, that's how they'll know that you desire that relationship with me. I want to read, I've got it marked in my Bible. I want to read back in Hebrews. You say, can the Word of God do this? Hebrews 4, verse 12. I'll just follow. You don't have to turn there. It says, for the Word of God is living and effective. Hey, so the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to work in and through our lives. And you say, how does it, okay, for the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So get that the Word of God is alive. And the Word of God is working through us. Now, listen, understand this. If you have on a tie, I have on a tie today. Some of you don't have on a tie today. So let's not make this about tie. Don't go to Sunday school saying, you know what the preacher said? That's not the point of that point. The point is as we look around, and we are people, every one of you would say that we love Christ, that we want to be a disciple. He says, okay, the purpose of the Word of God, it's revealing itself. It's revealing who God is, and it's working through our lives. It's drawing us closer to Christ. It's working in a way where we are becoming more and more like Him. And the way that lives out is the love that we have and we demonstrate for one another. You know, 2 Timothy 3 says the Word of God is there. It's to rebuke us. So if that's what the Word of God is doing today, thank the Word of God for that. Thank the Lord for that. See, rebuking is just telling us in our life what's wrong. Then it goes on to say for correction. For reproof. See, it not only just tells us what's wrong, it tells us also what's right. And it says instruction in righteousness, how to get right. See, that's why we need the Word of God. Hear me? That's why we need it. That's why one of our foundations is abiding daily. As we talk about that word anchor, it starts with the word abiding daily. We need the Word of God. We need to be ingesting it. We need to be soaking it in every day because the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to make us more like Christ. We wonder why we struggle in this world. We wonder why we struggle with our thoughts. We wonder why we struggle with the internet. We wonder why we struggle in relationships. We wonder why we struggle with our language. We wonder why we struggle with our money. But yet when we look, we're not consistently ingesting the Word of God and letting the Spirit of God use it in our lives. He says the Word of God has a purpose. And then it just continues to build. And the second key is this, that the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Verse 23. Because you have been born again. Hey, you have been born again. That, I'm going to talk more about that. That's become such Christianese language that we don't understand the fullness of what that is. You have been born again, not by perishable seed, seed being the fountain of life, but of imperishable through the living and enduring Word of God. You know, so often the church today underestimates the power of the gospel. We underestimate the power of the gospel. So sometimes people think, well, I've got to defend the gospel. Defending the gospel, that's like the mouse defending the lion. The lion can defend itself. I say, well, there are people who say, well, I've got to manipulate the gospel. I've got to make it a little bit more palatable so that a world today can understand it and buy into it. And then after they say a prayer, then I'll really teach them what I wanted to teach them. Al Mohler, the president at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Southern Seminary, he said this, that the gospel is powerful enough to take a person that is dead and make them born again, a new creation. Let me just see that. How amazed would you be If you were at a funeral? We had one here Friday. And at that funeral, the casket's closed, and all of a sudden you hear, "Let me out!" You run, and person sits up again. That, I mean, let's be honest, that'd be pretty wild. That'd be pretty crazy. You say, "Man, that's the most amazing miracle I've ever seen." And that's part of the problem, church. Because we would classify that as a miracle. And we underestimate the miracle that happens in our churches when a person is born again. Because the gospel is powerful. That takes a person that is dead. They are breathing. They are walking. But according to the Word of God, they are spiritually dead, and the gospel is so powerful that it makes them born again. A new creation in Christ. Dever says that power does not have to be altered or defended. It simply needs to be shared. It simply just needs to be shared. And he says that's how powerful the Word of God is. It is alive. And it will defend itself. You know, a number of years ago at the Southern Baptist Convention, when there was a debate over inerrancy, infallibility, words that were trying to be debated, you know, one person stood up and went to the microphone. They were called upon, and This is what he said. He said, I don't know what we're arguing about. I mean, and when you think about it, this was his words. The Bible is just a book. The Bible is just a book. And it was just like shockwave. You know, the conservatives would say, well, we knew the liberals always believed that, but somebody finally said it. And it was just throwing back and forth. And I don't know, I was thinking about this week, even went back and read the account of that. And really conviction hit me. Because I get so offended by that comment. As if God said, but Marty, be offended by the times you just treat it like another book. See, I would never say the Bible's just a book. Matter of fact, I'm like, you know, I grew up, my grandmother Simpson, she was a mountain woman. I always say she'd knock you through a door and then make you fix it. That's the type of woman she was. Nothing could be on the Bible. Anybody else grow up in a house like that? I mean, nothing could be. You put a coffee cup on a Bible, one time. You lay another book on top of the Bible. That's just the way she was. Right or wrong, that's the way she was. And I think, but how often do we, you don't obey Shakespeare. You don't obey the common writers today. But it's like, but Marty, how often do you just not obey the Bible? So if it is that powerful, if it makes a person born again, then we need to ask God. God, remind us of the power of your word. To where it's something that we do desire to abide in daily, and that we do exactly what it said in verse 22. We make ourselves where we desire to be obedient to it. That is not an option for us. We would never be guilty of saying, I know what the Bible says, but that we would see it and we would understand the power of it, that it has the power to take a dead person and make them alive. It has the power to take our selfish hearts and make it where we can love one another despite our differences. It has the power to do a work of sanctification in our lives. And if we believe that we would have truly a love for it. The Word of God has a purpose. The Word of God is powerful. And notice thirdly, the Word of God is a word to be proclaimed. The Word of God is a word to be proclaimed. Now, I let me pick on us for just a second. You see, you've been picking on us the whole time. I pick on me, okay? If you can get behind me, I pick on myself. You know, we love to sing, like, you know, hymns. When I see the hymns we sang this morning, I think, man, those are just hymns I grew up with. And we just sang a song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. Now, Southern Baptist statistics say that only 2 out of 10 in this room right now are ever having a gospel conversation with anybody with the purpose of leading them to faith in Christ. So here's the question. Is that just a hymn we've grown up with, or is that the truth? Is God in heaven looking at our heart saying, liar, liar, pants on fire? You don't love to proclaim it. You love to fuss about stuff. You love to argue. You don't love to proclaim the gospel. And again, I'm looking at myself because I can think of weeks that go by. I'm so busy doing pastoral stuff, and that's the way I justify it in my mind. And I said, man, I ain't had a gospel conversation with anybody. I'm doing religious stuff, okay? I don't have time for all that gospel stuff. I'm being facetious there, okay? But that's what it may look like. Verse 24 and 25. It's where Peter's quoting Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. And Isaiah is giving this to comfort the people. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flowers fails, but the word of our God, it endures forever. So see, he's writing to this, and again, to people who are dispersed, people who are in pain. And he's reminding them, this hope that we have, it can't be taken away. They may have their lives ended. They may be killed, but no one can touch their souls because the Word of God says they are safe in the hands of God. And see, we take comfort in this. That people a whole lot smarter than me and a whole lot smarter than you have devoted their lives to trying to prove that the Word of God is not true, and they've never been able to. Ever think about that? You rest at night on the authority of a word that people for centuries have tried to disprove, and they can't do it. Matter of fact, the more they find out, the more it affirms the word of God. It drives them crazy. There are people who spent their life never being able to focus on something that they believe in. They've spent their life trying to prove something that is false, and they can't do it. Because he says, the word of God, it stands forever. And it must be proclaimed, this unchanging light, as David would call it. That's our task, to take this light, this hope that we have, and take it into the world that we live in today. This world that is so, Don said in his prayer, we look out, what a great analogy, it's so dark out there. And we have this unchanging light that we can take to them. You know, in Romans 10, Paul was talking about this. He said, how will they hear without a preacher? See, that's the task that we have. See, so often you think yourselves, well, I'm the pew sitter and you're the preacher. No, we're all proclaimers. We have different avenues. We have different ways. We have different audiences. But we all are proclaimers of the word. We all can share this gospel. He says it there, and this word is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. Someone proclaimed you the gospel. Someone taught you the gospel. Someone gave you an invitation to embrace the gospel. And we said yes. So then we move from being a part of the mission field to being a missionary, where we now have the responsibility to take the gospel. And wherever God places us, we have a chance to share, because this is a word that if we believe it and if we love it, we will have to proclaim it. But I think the message here is, you know, as Isaiah was reminding the people, as Peter is reminding the people here, as he uses Isaiah, he's saying that our time here is really short. Our time here, even if you live 80, 90, 100 years in light of eternity, is like a blip on the radar. We don't have a lot. And he says, the grass withers. And you'd have to think in your mind the grass that would be growing in this Middle Eastern area. And there was a grass, and then there would be a flower that would stand up in the midst of the grass. So, you know, some people, you've lived a life and maybe it looks like a beautiful rose. Other people, your life, you say, well, my life looks more like crabgrass. What was his point here? Is they both die. Even the glory of the flower, it dies. The grass withers. The flower fades. They both die. I tell you, what it tells me is this, is that I don't want to waste the opportunities that I have. You know, I thought back, as I was telling someone, you know, when I was growing up, my mom loved azaleas. Urselle reminded me this morning how much Johnny Blackman loved azaleas. My mom loved it. You know, when you're a kid, flowers are just something to mow around. You hate them. It was just grass, it'd be so much easier. But flowers are just annoying because you got to mow around them. But then as I got older, I really grew to love my mom's azaleas. The problem is, you know, when you're from the mountains and the weather, when the azaleas, you know, it could be 70 one day and 30 the next. And the problem with that, the azaleas would only bloom for about 2 weeks. And then they looked just like a normal bush. And I remember after I grew to love the azaleas, I thought just how bad that is. That you take care of them, you water them, you fertilize them, you prune them. And out of 52 weeks, there's only 2 weeks that you really can appreciate the beauty. You know, in light of eternity, we may not have 2 weeks. But while we have those 2 weeks, let's not waste them. Let's use every opportunity we can to proclaim this enduring hope that Peter has been teaching us. That we don't get caught up in the things that can draw our attention so quickly away. But that we use this opportunity as the Spirit of God is using the Word of God to draw us more like Christ. That we use this opportunity to proclaim Him and to tell others of the hope that they can have, the hope that we have. Let's don't waste it.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.